The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. Surely you remember what this represents. And hopefully you've been using it. Because it's a part of the phenomenal grace of God that we as believers can recover from any form of carnality instantly through the use of 1 John 1:9. It's very clear there and the supportive teachings of Scripture that believers are restored to fellowship based on mere acknowledgement before God of their personal sins. This restores you to fellowship any time and any place. So this is your opportunity to make sure that you are in sync with the one who indwells you, the one who regenerated you, the one who has implanted eternal life in you, and the one who has sealed you and guaranteed your future glory in resurrection. To be in sync with God is to be in fellowship, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It does not matter what level of spiritual growth you are, a baby believer or somewhere on beyond that, you have the privilege of, at this time, being in fellowship so that ultimately God can enlighten your soul and your thinking with the divine viewpoint of life. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We thank you for the hope that resides within us through the clear teachings of the Word of God and the promises that you have for each of us in time and in eternity. We thank you that we have this time together and for all you provide us with. In spite of our shortcomings, your grace exceeds our personal failures, for which we rejoice and thank you. And ask that you bless our time together in the things that are considered in these verses. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the opening of this epistle, Paul begins to develop the doctrine relative to the person of Jesus Christ, who becomes the focal point here in this section. We are now, and the preceding, touch on the preceding verses where Christ has reconciled all things. Jesus Christ is the agent of God the Father. It becomes very clear here that he is his agent. Now, this agency, in other words, the two of them, looking at it, we now have a member of the human race sitting on the throne of God, the only one qualified to do so. The throne of God occupied by the Father. The Father and the Son have an eternal existence, unlike the normal Father-Son relationship. They are co-equal and co-eternal. And prior to the incarnation and that special development, his agent, if you have an agent and you can really trust him and you can give that agent the full authority and power to do what it needs to be done to accomplish the things you want done, and you send your agent forth fully equipped, and he has the same authority, the same power as the one sending him. God sent his Son into the world, agent, to accomplish something. But first we noted that as far as being the agent of God within the Godhead, it is the second person, God the Son, who is the author of the created order of things. Nothing accepted out of that. He, through His power, brought all things that exist, whether seen or unseen. All things were brought into existence through His power. Only God has the power to create something out of nothing. In other words, will it or speak it into existence. We talk about people, well, he created that work of art. Well, we understand what that means. He's the author of it. He's the designer. He's the one that put it all together. But when we're talking about God the Son, we're talking about Him as creating all things. Therefore, He owns everything. You and I would not be here if He had not put the first humans on this earth and all the history in between and set up that dynamic and all the other dynamics. He not only is the creator of these things, we never have to worry about anything. He holds it all together. It isn't going to fly apart, disintegrate, explode, and it's all for His purpose. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He is the heir. And this son of His also agreed to enter into a special union with one human, and that's the birth of Christ, Jesus. That's the God-man union, the unique. He is different from God in that He is man. He is different from man in that He is God. He's always been God. His deity didn't change, alter, in any way be diminished as a result of this union. We call this the hypostatic union. And like all human beings, He started off as an infant, a newborn, and developed through the various stages of physical growth because He's His agent. It took a man to redeem us. It took humanity to redeem us. Interestingly enough, deity can't bear sins as such, right? Deity does not sin. Deity cannot pay the price. It takes humanity to do it. It was the humanity of Jesus Christ that provided the basis for the reconciliation factor. Reconciliation is based on the premise that there's an alienation. The alienation is the fault of the human race. We cannot get any better than what our original parents did. They set the tone for this in the fall of Adam and Eve. Their progeny, their offspring, cannot rise above that. We share what they were. Good and the bad. And so there's an alienation. And to bridge that gap, wherever there's a need for a reconciliation, of which Jesus Christ is the agent, He's the agent sent into the world to accomplish that. In order to fulfill that mission, He had to remain free from sin. Well, we all have, and some people don't like this, we all have inherited sin. We've inherited from our forebears, we inherited the genetically engineered sin nature, as well as the aging gene. That was a part of the curse. There's consequences when you violate God's rules. There's great blessing when you comply with them. So they violated God's rule. They succumbed after, I think, about 3+ years in the garden being taught doctrine before they were sinners. They were taught, they were taught, they were prepared, and then one day, Satan moved in. He couldn't have done this if God didn't let him. You have to be tested. Fidelity to God requires that you make choices, good choices. Yeah, I'm putting God first. It's cheap talk. People do it all the time. Well, we show you here how to put God first, not just in word, but in deed. So they became judged, and they passed this on to their children and all the way down the line. And like Adam and Eve, we are in Adam from birth. We're spiritually dead. We possess a sin nature. And the death gene is waiting there to begin eventually to do its dirty work. Death is a result. Separation is a result of human sin. But God has found and God has provided a way to reconcile the guilty to himself without violating his character. That's what he's done. Usually in reconciliations, the guilty party, let's say, has to make some kind of a peace offering. Well, there's nothing we have that can placate God. Nothing. All we can do is crank out sin and more and human good. We cannot placate God. So we're stuck. So God makes the overture. In our state of alienation, he sends forth his Son to provide a basis whereby he can receive us in full measure as his children when before we were not. So, the God-man, the one who sits on the throne currently, at the right hand of the Father, who is the heir of all things, is both deity, always has been, always will be, and his humanity hasn't always been, but became, and his humanity underwent the ordeal of the cross, as we'll note it here again in these verses, in which God hammered his beloved Son when he agreed to take on the punishment for the sins of collective humanity. Mind-boggling as that is. Only God, who is omniscient, could know exactly and deal with each and every sin. Something that you always need to keep in your mind. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ bore our sins. Then, of course, he died physically. And 3 days later, that same humanity that had been ravaged during the crucifixion ordeal was resurrected into an immortal body of resurrection and subsequently seated at God's right hand at his final ascension when the Father said to his agent, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, in this regard, we'll read in a local church that existed back in 62 A.D., the Colossian church. And he describes their history as follows. "And although you were formerly," verse 21, "alienated and hostile in mind," engaged is in italics, as you notice, it's not in the original. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, in the sphere of evil deeds," we have the word formerly. Literally it says, "and you formerly being alienated." That's the way the Greek comes out. Being alienated is a perfect passive participle. Apolotriao. It means to alienate. Found here, Ephesians 2:12 and 4:18, only by Paul. Alienation. "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind." Hostile in mind, enemies. Ekthros, the adjective, accusative, masculine, plural. Translate hostile. Antagonistic. You are antagonists. Because you see, this is a plural adjective. Antagonists in the sphere of the thinking. Notice the next definite article with dianoia. Dianoia means mind or thinking process. This is where you were before salvation. You were formerly alienated. You are antagonists in thinking, in the sphere of thinking. Engage in evil deeds, as goes also with this dianoia, in the sense that we have the preposition en, in, with the definite article, with the noun, locative, neuter, plural, deeds, ergon, which is qualified deeds as works of evil, pleneros, with the definite article. That's the way it was, Colossians, before the first evangelist, missionary, what do you want to call him, came into that pagan town in Asia Minor at the height of the Roman Empire. And by God's grace, your town was visited. And you heard about it. And you responded. Yet, so we have the contrast. Yet, he has now reconciled you. Yet is the conjunction done now, noon, right now. He has reconciled you. Apo katalasso, to reconcile. Aorist active indicative. Accomplished fact. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In his body of flesh, soma and sarx for flesh, he has reconciled you, he, through dia thanatos. What death is that? It's there were two deaths of Christ on the cross. He died twice on the cross. Not twice physically. There's more than one kind of death. Okay? We've studied, review doctrine of deaths for the kind of classification of Scripture. The most familiar to everybody, of course, is physical death. But spiritual death is to be separated from God, which he was. In his fleshly body, through death. Now, God has a plan, besides the reconciliation factor, in order to present you before him, holy. Now this works down, see that's the first part of 22 is salvation. The second part moves into, well, what now? Now I'm saved and reconciled to God. I did my part, I believed in Jesus Christ. And the alienation factor is eliminated. I'm no longer an enemy in that sense. In order to present you before him, present is par istemi, before him, holy, hagias, and blameless. The word blameless, the word blameless here, amomos, blameless, without blemish. You know, if you're looking at a piece of fruit, you'd say this fruit has no blemish on it. It's perfect. So it's without blemish and beyond reproach. Reproach is an adjective. Anekklektos, beyond reproach. And really, at the very end of the way this is run out, before him comes at the end of the sentence, in the presence of the preposition. A rare one, caught in opion, means in the presence of Ephesians 1:4, Jude 1:24, and then him, autos. If indeed, this is You want to be in the full measure of the holy, blameless, and beyond reproach category? What do we have to do now? See, there's two accomplishments. The first is to get out of that awful place that he described as formerly. That's done very simply, not require anything expenditure to speak of on the part of the individual outside of act. A person has to hear the gospel and say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Savior. You're saved. You as a unit are reconciled to God. You're not a part of the mass anymore of humanity that is not reconciled. Now what? He does phase one and how it's accomplished. Reconciled you through what Christ's work on the cross. Second line goes to phase three. In order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now all believers, no matter what their status as a believer is, are going to experience ultimate sanctification. Because they've been reconciled. Now, the second objective is to capitalize on that. You've got salvation. You've got the greatest thing. You've got the biggest monkey off your back. More like a gorilla on steroids. That's rabid. Well, that's enough. That's off your back because you believed in Christ. You dump that. Now, in any presentation of the way of salvation, we talk about our hope. Our hope. And that hope is relative to, I'm saved, but I'm still getting older. I'm still sinning. You know, was there any big change? Yes, you're saved. And hopefully you're enlightened to the fact that all that other stuff you used to think, alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in worthless activity, that's over in that sense. Now that you're saved, you need to capitalize on this. Capitalizing on it so you can stand in the three ways he designates this. He could use other terms, but he uses three here. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, under ultimate sanctification. Again, all believers are going to stand before him. All of them are his children. He will not disown any of his children, no matter how awful they are, what spiritual flops they are. But the way you are going to capitalize on this, cash in like you can't believe. There's something available that is beyond our comprehension. Not just eternal life in a brand new body that will never grow old, never die, always be 35 years of age. We'll not have any problems with it at all. You won't have to work on your hair, worry about your wrinkles, hit the gym, which isn't a bad idea. Hitting the gym's a good idea. Throw that in. You know. Take care of it within reason. Some people are fanatics. But, you know, you're going to have a body that, you know, as I said, it's bulletproof. You can't kill it. You can't drop an atomic warhead on it and even move it. Nothing like that. That's the kind of body Jesus Christ came up out of the grave with. Not one that would be subject to all the things that he had before that. Hunger, thirst, tiredness, pain, and so forth. Boom, it's all gone. That's the body you're going to get. But in the meantime, there's a time lag between your salvation and, one, getting the body, two, getting to heaven. Many of us are already in heaven waiting for the body because we're all going to get it, this dispensation crowd. We're all going to get it at once, which we went over last time, I believe. Now, this is what we're shooting for. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You say, I don't really feel like I'm beyond reproach. I feel like a slug sometimes. Yeah, but you have rebound and you keep pressing on. You keep growing. You let God deal with you. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. If indeed. If is a conditional clause. If indeed. Particle get. You continue. It's the word to stay or continue with something. Not give up on it. Present active indicative. Epimeno. Meno means to abide. Epi means to stay the course. Stay with it. Don't let ultimately something sink your spiritual ship. If you continue what? The locative feminine singular noun with a definite article in the faith. This is faith referring to the content or what should be the object of faith. Faith is used in two ways. It's used in the active sense. All kinds of people have faith, believe all kinds of things. A lot of things they're believing in right. They just believe it. Nobody told them it, they believe it. They were told in school, they believe it. They were told in church, they just believe it. They don't have, this monstrous doctrine that all the universe, all of the things that exist in the human race, all started with a big bang. That there was nothing, and then there was an explosion. I have a hard time understanding that. And that the explosion produced order. I have another problem with that. I have never seen an explosion tearing stuff up that led to something nice. It's always just a mess, right? But that's what they teach us. The high priests of scientism in our civilization, they teach us with a straight face. And they get honors for it and write books on it and have more and have their own little nuance of it. And then eventually on our earth, there was just some water and some lightning and a little slime. And maybe in that slime, a cell got going. It's tedious. You can't make this. I have a word for it. You can't make this stuff up. It's is it any different? We laugh at the, you know, when I was in school, we read about the pagan mythologies. And all the carryings on with the gods and goddesses and all the other things that were the object of human worship. These people are stupid. We would never believe anything like that. Oh, really? We're just like them, alienated in mind. These are people who do not want God. They will not accept that all the evidence indicates that there is an unseen designer that put all of this sophistication, just looking at our world and all the things we see and how they are interdependent on each other, aren't they? How sophisticated the human body, just the cell, one cell. And this all started from some slime in a cell. And they teach their students and they indoctrinate them in this. And they indoctrinate the next generation. These are presumably intelligent people, right? It's called the wisdom of the wise. I will take the wisdom of the wise and I'll make fools out of them. Because it's all coming down. It's all going to be exposed. And all the big... Do you like to be lied to? Probably not, unless you're kind of warped. You don't like to be lied to by anybody. You want the truth. Painful as it might be, the truth is better than a lie. Satan is the promoter of all lies, religious, scientific, and every other category you can imagine. We live in a world jam-packed with lies. All you got to do is turn your TV on and they'll start lying to you. One way or another, and they're good at it. I got to give them that. They're really good at it. Now, if you want to get way out of this mess, and I don't mean out of this world, that you're going to get out of this world. And it's going to come back and Christ is going to defeat all of his enemies and set his kingdom up. And we won't have to put up with the Big Bang and evolution and all the usual nonsense that all of our little kids were fed in our grade school all the way up through. And of course, they're intimidated. You know, teacher went and learned that from some professor that taught that. And here I am. And who am I going to stand up and say, I have some problems. I read a book on logic. And as a result of reading this book on logic, it blows this out of the water. Order doesn't come out of chaos. Things don't come out of nothing unless God could do it. Where did it all come from? Divine, F-I-A-T, fiat. He spoke it into existence. And he can speak it out too. Get rid of it and put a new in its place. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established is a perfect passive participle, then meliao, firmly established, here and in 1 Peter 5:10, and edratos, steadfast, firm, and in those verses in Corinthians. What's the alternative? And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. And not moved away. Dislodged. Shift. Metakaineo. Present passive participle. Moved away, it's translated. Dislodged. From the hope, apo, definite article, elpis, from the hope, that's a message. All things about hope is some content, has some content. The hope of the gospel, that you've heard, which you've heard, aorist indicative, to hear, ear gate, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. When was that? We ask questions, don't we? How can we get anywhere if we don't ask questions? Paul says this gospel has been proclaimed under all the heaven. And yet this is the early church age, and the mandate was to go into all the nations as God leads individuals and take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. I mean, every nation. That takes time. And yet he says, which I'll try to explain here, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. This isn't some message that's been hid. It's been broadcast under the whole heaven. Was proclaimed, keruso, that means to be a herald, the noun. It's a herald, like, you know, and before they had ways to make public announcements to people through the technologies we use today, they sent heralds, runners, in the corners of the empire with a message from the monarch, the king. And they were a herald. Sometimes people liked the message and sometimes they didn't. You know, kill the messenger. I'm just here telling you what the king said. So was proclaimed in all creation, katesis in creation, I left out pos, all, but it's there. Under, hupo, under heaven, which I was made. Aristophane indicative, genemai, I became, I was made. I, Paul, was made a diakonos. That means servant. Its basic meaning is a servant, translated minister. Of which I was made a minister. In other words, I was commissioned to do this. He's one of those heralds. One, Paul now shifts the discussion back to the situation as it now pertains to the Colossians. Having set forth the status of Christ as the supreme celebrity. We like celebrities. People love celebrities, but they come and they go. They rise and they fall. They lose their interest. The whole thing. Jesus Christ is the ultimate celebrity, and he will be acknowledged as such. Because the Bible is clear. In the final analysis, when everyone's brought to judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So, he is the supreme celebrity. We also call it occupation with Christ. He took care of my worst need. I believe he can help me today. I believe he can help me with this. Yeah, we all have our problems and issues that come up. The difference is, you know, you will hardly, if ever, see in any mainline movie, made for TV, anything. I'm going to trust God in this. I'm going to cast my cares on him and let him take care of this situation for me. That's not, they don't want to hear that. The cosmos is alienated in mind. So they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. Faith rest? Trust God? That's not in their vocabulary. God's going to take care of this problem for me. I've let my request be known before him, and I'm going to let him work this out. Now, I know the temptation is for me to get involved and try to fix this and do this. You take care of this. God is my helper. Well, that's a good person to have as a helper. But first he describes their pre-salvation status in verse 21. Three, verses 21 through 23 constitute one long sentence. Here we go again. Read it as a single sentence. There's a link here between reconciliation mentioned in verse 20 and the salvation of the Colossian saints. Five, but first Paul sets their salvation, under the term reconciliation, in the context of their pre-salvation plight. This is the way you were. And you refers specifically to the Colossians, and therefore by extrapolation to anyone who has had the same similar parallel experience of being evangelized and believing in Christ, whatever the context and situation of that was. Seven is equally the situation that once faced all believers before salvation. Eight, the verb formerly or once, pote, with the present participle were or being is either a circumstantial participle, although you were alienated and hostile, or is to be taken as a temporal sense once. Either way, it's like, you know, it's kind of splitting hairs for me. Now, in either way, the sense is that prior to their salvation, the Colossians were alienated. Alienated from the most important and all-important entity, which is a perfect passive participle, used here and in Ephesians 2:12. Same doctrine Paul presents elsewhere, as you would expect. I'm going to read 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's about as bleak as it gets. You had no hope. Oh, you all ran around and had fun and did all your usual stuff, patted each other on the back, climbed to the top of the so-called social ladder, and all the things that you did and tried to accomplish. But this is where humanity outside Christ stands to this day. You have no hope. All you've got is hope in this life. That's your hope. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to get that person to marry me. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. I'm going to avoid that and that. No. That's all they've got. First thing you do in the morning, I'm going to call and bug my stockbroker. Where's everything at? I want to know where it's at. Is it okay? Am I okay? You have no hope. And you're without God. No, you aren't okay. Of course, the stockbroker's not going to say that. Your doctor's not going to say, yeah, everything's right. Your triglycerides, your blood pressure, your sugar, everything's right. But one thing isn't.
What?
You're without God. You don't have any hope. All right. This is the mandate of all who are outside Christ. Only we're in the safe zone. And it isn't some physical building and some mammoth bunker underground that we can run and hide in when the balloon goes up. They're without hope. Outside. And, you know, you'd think a lot of believers would have more sense, but they talk like they don't have any either. We've got hope. And as we grow spiritually, it gets brighter every day. And we step into this, you were going to say, Jack, you were so right. Of course I was. It's the truth. You know, you feel these people, they don't have any hope in this life. Take it with the people who are quite accomplished and have accumulated millions of dollars and got all the accoutrements to show for it. The mansion, the private jet, the yacht, more and more and more and more. They're going to end up in the same cemetery. And their heirs are going to take it. And they don't seem to get it, do they? Read on your own time. Read Psalm 49. It's a song for the entire human race. High and low, rich and poor. And it mocks these people that put their names on their estates, claim all this stuff, and they die like the beasts of the field. They're like the fatted calf in the stall, being pampered, fed good food. Give him a bath. What's too hot, we'll fix that. Because we want you nice and fat. We want your back as broad as a pool table because we got plans for you. That's the fatted calf. They are and the Bible uses that exact analogy. Those animals out there in that pen that are being well fed, they don't realize that soon they're going to be on somebody's table. And the human race is like a bunch of dumb animals. Until you get enlightened and realize, you know, it's like you didn't realize the danger we're in. You know, you can tell people certain things. Have you ever studied anything about that product you're consuming? I mean, you might go check it out. There's been a lot of studies done with it, and you think you're doing it for your diet, and it's actually going to make you not lose weight. And it eats the brains of rats. I think I want a whole spoonful of that. This is what's going on today. It's the product of negative volition and not having God. He blesses people with information. All right. That was Ephesians 2:12 and 4:18. 4:18 reads. Now he's talking about the way the general Gentile world operates, of which they, of course, the Ephesians were a part of, but they're still in the world, but they've come away from the deal. He says that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You don't mimic those people. That means manner of life. In the futility of their mind. Being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. That's the person that I'm not going to line up with a plan. I'm going to harden my heart to that idea. And so this hardness is like a vicious cycle. But Ephesians 4:18 supplies an object for the participle. Ephesians 4:18. Excluded from the life of God. Excluded from the life of God. That's where the unsaved, outside world, Jew and Gentile, stand. They're excluded from the life of God. And they remain in that, a lot of them, because they won't listen to the truth. They won't respond to it. Of all the things that are important today that people are worked up about, what's the most important thing? Where am I spiritually? And you ought to make every effort. It doesn't take any effort to become a believer. I mean, you don't have to make any sacrifices. Other than I believe in Christ. The only sacrifice is all this stuff I believed before. I was an evolutionist or an atheist, which is similar, if not identical. I was this faith. I believed if you were a good person, you could go to heaven. I realized my goodness could never match what God expects. So I got to get this on a grace basis. So that's the way God's plan set up. And I don't argue with it. You believe in Christ. And the second thing is, and we will get to it as we move in to the second session here. But they're excluded from the life of God. We are the Pope. Everybody's God's children. Really? then what do we have? Why should we go to the Catholic Church then? Huh, it's redundant. We're already God's children. That's how stupid it is. Nobody sees through this stuff. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Really? Can I believe in Satanism and human sacrifice? Is that okay? And that you got to offer the God a blood sacrifice? No, I don't think so. Okay, and they're all God's children, huh? This is nonsense. We are all children of Satan. He is our father. He is our spiritual father, and it's appropriate. He rules over a realm of lies and death. We step into a realm of death, and we're lied to. We're fed the propaganda of Cosmos Diabolicus, the devil's world. We're fed it from day, oh, mommy, when's Santa coming? We are fed it at every angle. That becomes our world. Until the truth came to town and somebody told us and we began to see through it. But we don't see it all through it all at once. We just see through the salvation factor. Yeah, I better believe. I'm not looking forward to winding up in hell forever. That doesn't look very appropriate. Well, my friends are there. Well, there isn't free booze and free sex down there, okay? People are idiots, you know, I believe. No. Have you ever been in extreme pain? Maybe? Physical? Having a good time didn't seem like a very good deal at that moment, did it? Nothing you ever did sustained you. Oh, I remember back when I was laying on the beach and it was the nicest vacation ever. No, you're screaming and yelling and rolling around looking for your pain pills. Well, that's what they're going to be forever. And they had a free gift of salvation and wouldn't take it. You don't like that? Well, that's the way it is. And we're all born, Satan is our father. You're of your father, the devil, he tells the unbelieving Jews. Not because they're more evil than anyone else. They were pretty evil. But it's just that, you know, or they were in some deal. No, he could have said that to anybody that's an unbeliever. Any unbeliever out there, your father's the devil. Your spiritual father is the devil. Well, your physical father is. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God becomes your father. And you're adopted into his family. You went from a really bad, abusive family with all kinds of dysfunction and corruption, and you're transported into a new family. Now, you're in the new family. You need to learn the ground rules here. This is a family that isn't just some dysfunctional, do your own thing and run 60 directions. We're going to bring you upright. We're going to give you some moxie. We're going to teach you, and yeah, we're going to love you. And you'll feel our love, but you're going to see also our discipline. We're not playing games here because we're going to launch you out in this world, and we're going to try not to launch a dysfunctional idiot out there. See? We're going to launch somebody with some character, with some drive. So God is trying to get us in that condition. So mankind from birth is in Adam, not a good place to be. Via spiritual death, the consequence of possessing the genetically engineered sin nature. See Doctrine of. Therefore, all who are in Adam are by birth enemies of God. Hence the alienation factor Paul speaks of here. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we're enemies. You know what it means to be an enemy? It's a war. There's a potential there. And God's got all his power and we're his enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the all the more argument. It's called in Latin, a fortiori. If he did the greater thing for us, how easy it's going to be for him to do this other thing. The words, and hostile in mind, is composed of two nouns. Hostile is the term for an enemy, ekthros, and mind, dianoia, meaning thinking, thus referring to one's mental attitude governed by the sin nature, that's indwelling STA, and human viewpoint. Now, the sin nature has a great affinity for sins and human viewpoint. Like I said, you could take a little child and you can get them wrapped up and hooked on Santa Claus in no time. No time. It's a big fat guy who wears a red outfit that comes out of the North Pole and drops presents in my house. You could sell them on something that an adult can reason. Yeah, right. Immediately it's shot all to hell, isn't it? There's no logic in it. In one night he can visit every home and it's just fine and eat their cookies and go on his way. But kids love this stuff. You could teach a kid that and get him hooked on it until he finally grows up a little bit. Maybe he hears someone else making fun of it or he just outgrows it. It's so stupid. Some things we never outgrow that are stupid. But anyway, but to try to teach him about Jesus, it takes a little more effort, doesn't it? But we should. So we're going to deal with hostile in mind. This is the world outside God. They're antagonists not only by position in Adam, they're also active antagonists. Let's take our break.